Long time ago, they had this thing called the divine right of kings. It was a horrible practice. Basically, the king said, you know what? God put me in charge, so it doesn't matter what I do. How horrible it is, doesn't matter. I think that was a misinterpretation of Romans 13, by the way, but they used it as an excuse to do all kinds of horrible things. Now, most of us are not going to claim divine right of kings. But what happens today is we claim wealth, power, country. And we use those things as an excuse to do things that are not really what God desires. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. We are blessed, O Lord. In so many ways we're blessed. Thank you. Lord, we pray that through this time that you would help us to be lights. Lord, help us to show your goodness in the midst of evil, your light in the midst of dark, your love in the midst of hate. Help us, Lord, to be instruments of your righteousness in all that we do, Lord. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. At the beginning of this chapter, he dealt with the heads, the rulers. I believe he's dealing with those people who had been hired by the king to decide cases in the smaller towns, fortified cities. But instead of deciding between right and wrong, they were oppressing. Then he dealt with the prophets, who were also in a position of trust, and were only preaching a message of shalom to those who would pay them. That was also an abuse of their position. This section is going to continue on, and he's going to continue with those two groups, but he's going to add a group. Verse 9. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. So he begins with this idea of hear, and the word that's translated now in the New American Standard, and I'm not sure why it's translated that, it means I pray or I plead. Hear, I beg. And I think we need to hear that pleading in the voice of Micah and in God through the voice of Micah. He is begging that they listen. The word hear can mean just audibly hear. In this context, I think it means to pay close attention to and obey. See, when God pronounces judgment, his heart's desire is that there will be repentance so that the judgment doesn't have to come. I think that's important because when people read the Old Testament, sometimes all they see is judgment, wrath, and they miss the heart of God. So in the midst of this pronouncement of judgment, he cries out and says, oh, please, please, I beg you, hear this message. He's speaking to the heads, the chiefs, the jefes of the villages, these people who are deciding cases, the rulers in the house of Israel. And then he says, they abhor justice. It's a strong word. Stronger than hatred. How do you get stronger than hatred? I detest. They abhor and detest the sense of right and wrong. But why would they do that? I think it's the same reason why people do it today. Because they don't want to change. Because their system is making them a lot of money. Their system is comfortable for them. It's not so comfortable for other people, but for them it's comfortable. And so when they hear God's message that says this is right and wrong and it's against what they want, they hate it. Now we face that today, don't we? People don't like to be told that what they're doing is wrong. I mean, I don't necessarily like it either. Sometimes it might actually take a day or two before it hits me and go, oh yeah, Cindy was right. We have a message out there that says, be true to yourself. Any other message, if you have a message that God says this is sin, people are going to hate that. I remember years ago I was sitting with a young man in a correction facility doing paperwork, and I looked up on the wall right above his head. There was a sign that said, be true to yourself. And the irony struck me. Maybe that young man was there because he was being true to himself. Maybe the choices he was making were really about being true to who he wants and what he wants to be, and that's why he's in lockup. You see, being true to ourselves is not Jesus' message. It's not God's message. There is right and wrong. There is sin. There are things that we ought not to do, and those things come from God. They twist what is straight. The word straight can mean, and I think in this context, means straightforward. You see, our commandments from God that are straightforward. When He says something is sin, He means that stuff.
That's right.
It's pretty straightforward. Now, the truth is, there are some things in the Bible that are difficult. And they're hard to understand. I mean, Peter even says that about some of the writings of Paul, right? I mean, he says, you know what? Paul, who I love, some of the things he wrote are hard to understand. And I'm like, Peter, have you read your own letter? And then he says, in the midst of that, even though they're hard to understand, there are some who are unlearned and don't care who twist his message. They pervert that because it's easy. But we do that even with the straightforward stuff of God. God says this is sin, and we jump in and said, oh, but surely he didn't mean that. He must have meant something else. And we twist and we turn and we pervert because it doesn't match up with what we want. Again, the goal of approaching the Word of God is not to find a word that makes us comfortable. It's to discover who God is and attempt to match our life with His will. The leaders, these heads, these guys that have been appointed by the king and being paid, they do pronounce judgments. But they do it for a bribe. Which means, by the way, that the people who are getting justice are the ones who can afford it. That's not justice. When my children were living in Romania, the government passed a law that said that it was legal to take graft. I looked that up. That basically means they said it's legal to take a bribe. So basically what they're saying is, we're doing this and we don't want to get caught and we don't want to get fined and we don't want to have to go to prison, so let's just make it a law saying it's legal. People protested. And by the way, the protests in Romania were mostly peaceful. They went to the streets and they said, this is not justice, because all it means is the people who can afford it, which is not very many people in Romania, they're the ones who get to make all the rules, and then guess what? All the rules are going to benefit them. And those who are poor, they don't get to make the rules. And so nothing benefits them at all. That's what the leaders in Micah's day were doing. I don't know if you've noticed, but even in our system, it's mostly the wealthy that get a good trial, isn't it? It's not always true. It's not always true, but have you noticed that the wealthy people are the ones who can afford the really good lawyers?
And often a trial comes down to that. And have you noticed that politicians will often make decisions based on the people who are paying them the most? I mean, if you don't think that happens, I could be wrong. Maybe it doesn't happen, but I'm pretty sure it does. That means that even that in our country, as free as we think we are, it is the wealthy that are getting the laws passed that they want. This is not what God desires. I skipped the verse. I apologize for that. We jumped right into the next section. These leaders have built Zion with bloodshed. They probably convinced themselves, people got to get hurt. But as long as Zion is strong, the word build can mean to secure. As long as Zion is strong, that's all that matters. I've heard people making that excuse. As long as America is strong, it doesn't matter if the poor get hurt. It doesn't matter if people's voice isn't heard. It doesn't matter. As long as it's strong. And who's it strong for? Those who are already comfortable. They built Zion up with bloodshed. Zion can refer to the Temple Mount, or it can refer to Jerusalem. In this case, I think we're talking about Jerusalem because it's Hebrew parallelism. Jerusalem was built up with injustice. She was built up with deciding against people, with oppression. We need to understand that it doesn't... Let me say that differently. We need to understand that the goal is not to make our country strong. Because in there is a right and wrong. And if that's our goal, just to make America strong, then it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter who we have to hurt to get there. It doesn't matter who we have to crush. That's not the goal. There are times when we need to do the right thing, even if it's uncomfortable. Do we believe that? But that's not how this was working. And so now, verse 10, verse 11, we already dealt with part of it, but let's go. I don't know what I'm doing. Her leaders pronounced judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, "Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." We already talked about the leaders pronouncing judgment for a bribe. The priests instruct for a price. In Deuteronomy 33:12, the priests are commanded. Then use the same word. And the word literally means to shoot an arrow. So remember the story of David and Jonathan, and David's like, I need you to show me a sign that if Solomon's for me or against me. And it was about shooting an arrow. It came to mean to point out something. That's how David used it. Shoot this arrow to point to me about your father. Instruct me. And so it came to mean this idea, point out and instruct. And so in Deuteronomy, these priests they're commanded that their job is to point out the ordinances of God and the law of God. And they're doing that, but only to those who can pay for a price. In that Deuteronomy passage, they're also told to offer sacrifices. The priests were intended to be a go-between between God and the people. So in the days of Jesus, when Jesus cleansed the temple, I think that what that was about is this. Now, I can't be sure, but I'm pretty confident. I'm not the first one to say this. There are a lot of people who have said it. I think it's right. They had in the court of Gentiles, which, by the way, brings up an interesting thing. God never commanded a court of Gentiles being built. Nowhere. When he first gave instructions for the tabernacle, there's one court. When he first gave instructions for the temple of Solomon, there's one court. Man got a hold of that and said, let's build a temple in a way that shows that Jewish men are closer to God than Jewish women. That's their idea, not God's. And then they said, and of course, Jewish women are better than any Gentile. So they built the temple in a way that says, here's what we're going to demonstrate how important we think it falls out. Jewish men, then Jewish women, and then Gentiles. So in Jesus' day, in the court of the Gentiles, because it doesn't matter what happens in the court of the Gentiles, it's just the court of the Gentiles. When people came to offer money or to pay the temple tax, they could not do that with a common coin because it had an image of Caesar on it. That's idolatry. Some of the Roman coins actually had the image of Roma Dea, the goddess Rome. That's idolatry. So they had to exchange it. And they exchanged it in the court of the Gentiles. I'm guessing they did not get a fair exchange rate. But who wants to traipse all over Jerusalem to try to find a better rate? So they're willing to put up with the temple shenanigans. And I'm guessing that the priests were getting a little bit of a kickback from that exchange. They probably called it rent. They're also in the court of the Gentiles because it doesn't matter what happens in the court of the Gentiles. They had these people that were selling sacrificial quality animals. So this is most likely how that worked. People came in, they brought their animals to sacrifice to God. That had to be approved by the priest. The priest said, oh, sorry, that's not sacrificial quality. But there is this guy out there in the court of the Gentiles named Honest Harry. And he'll give you a guaranteed sacrificial quality animal for a price. And the priests were getting a kickback. Oh, they probably called it rent. But the point is, Jesus said when he cleansed the temple, he said, you have turned my father's house into a den of robbers. People were coming to get closer to God, to learn about God, and they were being robbed. And that's what was happening in Micah's day. Oh, they're instructing the people who could afford it. That means the poor, the vulnerable, they were not being instructed about what God wants. Because what does it matter? God doesn't like them anyway. The prophets, divine, sure, they'll tell you a word of God for money. So again, this is how that works. If you pay them money, they'll give you a shalom message. God's going to bring shalom to your life. Peace, harmony, well-being. But people who couldn't afford it, they don't get a shalom message. They get a curse message. God don't like you. He's going to strike you dead. He's going to get you. And in the midst of that, very much disobeying God, they lean on Yahweh, saying, isn't Yahweh in our midst? I mean, we live in the city of Jerusalem where the temple is. Yahweh's right here. Nothing bad will ever happen to us. No evil will befall us. And so they used the fact that they lived in Jerusalem as an excuse to do whatever they wanted, thinking that nothing bad would ever happen to them. When I lived in the Netherlands, I came across the term ugly American. And then I witnessed what that meant. By the way, it doesn't apply to every American. But those who are the ugly Americans give the rest of us a bad name. So here's how it looks. There are those who can afford to travel in Europe who think that because they're Americans and because they're wealthy, they should be treated better than everybody else, and they can do and say whatever they want because they're Americans. They can be as horrible as they want, and they'll get away with it. If they get caught, they'll go running to the American consulate and expect to be completely bailed out because they're Americans. It's the same mentality. I can do whatever I want because I'm wealthy, because I'm an American, because you can fill in the blank, because I'm powerful, because God is blessing me more than He is you. I'm not a refugee. My life is comfortable. I can do what I want. I can think what I want. I can treat people however I want. It's interesting that this prophecy was uttered 100 years before the actual event. Verse 12. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountains of temple will become high places of a forest. They think nothing bad will ever happen. And God says, because of you. Let that sink in for a moment. If you are in a position of power and you are abusing that position, destruction may come because of you. And no excuses. No thinking, well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm an American, and there are groups out there that think that America is God's country. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm glad I live here. I have a lot of perks for being a citizen of this country. And just like Paul, I'll take advantages of those citizenship perks. I'm glad I'm here. But this is not God's country any more than any other country on the face of the planet. God's country is God's people in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And my citizenship, foremost and primary, is in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God knows no borders, and knows no nationality, and knows no skin color, and knows no of those differences and walls that we build up. Our God's kingdom knows nothing about that.
Right.
There are people who think that because this is God's country that nothing bad will ever happen to America. I'm not so confident. If God could raise up the Chaldeans, which by the way is what we're talking about here, if He could raise up the Babylonians to destroy Israel, do not think for a moment that He cannot raise some other nation up to destroy America. I pray He doesn't. But I'm afraid that we have used that as an end. I don't mean you and I. I think there's just too many Americans that have used this fact that they're Americans and we can do whatever we want. We can make the world do whatever they want. We can say and do. Because we're the greatest nation on the face of the planet, we think. And we think nothing bad will ever happen to us. But the reality is, if you spend your life abusing the poor and not caring about the poor and living in your comfortableness and thinking that it's okay, that comfortableness comes in the price of bloodshed, then somewhere along the way you're missing God's message. And somewhere along the way there may come a moment when God says enough is enough. Jerusalem will be destroyed. It'll be like a plowed field. Now, I don't think that's literal because I don't think that ever actually happened. It's a metaphor for complete destruction. The Temple Mound that used to be where the temple was will become a forest. Just a high hill for a forest. Again, I don't think that ever happened. We know that the temple was completely destroyed. I mean, they had to lay a new foundation. I don't think it ever became a force. It's a metaphor. This happened 100 years later. Jeremiah quotes verse 12. And he says, don't you remember what Micah said 100 years ago? He didn't say 100 years ago, but it was 100 years ago. Don't you remember what Micah said? This is going to happen. There's good news here, though. Because his message is a pleading. Please stop this. If they would have stopped, the destruction would not have come. I'm confident of that. I know there were moments, like in the days of Hezekiah, where things got better. But it wasn't enough. And they went right back to the corruption. And they went right back to the abuse and the bloodshed and the hurt and the harm. And so the destruction came. In Jeremiah's day, they cried out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, we live in Jerusalem." Same message, isn't it? Nothing bad can happen to us. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we believe when the final shaking of all things happens, like it says in Hebrews 12, we believe that the kingdom of God will not be shaken.
True.
But that doesn't give us an excuse. That doesn't mean we can sit there and say, I belong to the kingdom of God, so I can do whatever I want. I can be true to myself, even if it flies against what God says. I'll just tweak that message a little bit. I'll just change it to fit what I want and how I want to live. We'll just change that. Because that's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is something that is in the inside of you and shifts and changes who you are on the inside. It draws you closer to your holy Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty. And as we hear the message of God and we belong to that kingdom, we have a confidence. I believe I will see my dad again.
Praise God.
Because our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to see him again because he's an American. I'm going to see him again because he is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. But that means change. And that means living by the will of God. That means caring about the plight of those who are overrun, overshadowed, oppressed. Several times in the Old Testament, God mentions three groups that he says, I want you to take care of them. The alien, the foreigner. Because when somebody goes to another country, they're pretty vulnerable. Take care of them. The orphan, they're vulnerable. The widow, they're vulnerable. Over and over again, God says, I want you to take care of them. And if we have a heart that cannot hear the outcry of those who are hurting and in pain because they're ignored or abused for whatever reason, for the color of their skin or because they aren't citizens of this country, if we don't have a heart that can hear their pain, we're missing the heart of God.
That's right.
There are people who are in pain right now. And they're scared and they're hurting. Can we hear their voice? Praise God. Because kingdom of God folk, we hear, we pray, we strive, we struggle, we try to do something about it. It would be easy sometimes to have a calloused heart. I deal with young people who are in trouble. And it would be easy to say, got yourself here. On some level, absolutely true. One young man asked me why I wasn't going to be here next week. Ah, my father died. He said, oh, my grandma's on her deathbed. I said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm still trying to decide if that should be a bad thing or not. You hear the pain there? Because there is something there that should not be. Isn't there? No. I need to stop there. I'm not sure I can go on. I don't know why. I'll close with this. We're going to have an invitation. If you need prayers, please come. If you want to know more about our God, we love God so much.
I'm going to stand up now.
There is joy in the world. I love you. And thank you for your prayers. Hard as grief is, I have a hope. Because my dad and I are citizens of the same place. My heart goes out to those who don't know God. The thousands of people who have lost loved ones who don't believe in God. Who have no relationship, nothing to fall back on, nothing to trust in, nothing to hope in. Whatever you need, please come as gather, we stand to sing.
Number 911. 911.